Very good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together tonight. I pray that you'd use the message to be a help to your people. God, I pray that it would be an encouragement to whoever would listen. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by talking about something that I think all of us know to be true. I think this has probably been true of all of us at least once at some point in our lives. Maybe it's still true of you in different areas. I would say of myself, this has certainly been true at different times in my life. But I want us to think about this thought. I want us to think about this idea that there are just some things in life that we would rather not talk about. Would that be true of you? There are just certain things in life that you'd rather not talk about, you would rather not discuss, and so as a result of whatever that subject may be, whatever that topic of discussion may be, you're not going to ask any questions, you're not going to mention anything, you are just going to remain silent because you don't even want to go there. Now, I know that you know this, that is an option we are allowed to exercise. We are allowed to exercise that option, but I think most of us would have to admit that that can be a pretty miserable option to exercise. If you're not sure what I mean, let's think about it like this. How many of you have ever had a health issue and you thought, I ain't talking about that to anybody? It happens. You may look at your marriage and you may say, what's going on right now within our marriage? I'm not talking about that with anyone. You may look at your kids and what you're dealing with your children, and you may say something like this, I'm just not talking about that with anyone. I'm just not going there. We're just not going to discuss that. And again, while that is something that you're able to do, that is an option you are able to exercise, as I've already said, it can make for a miserable existence because here is what you can begin doing. You can begin wondering if you're the only one in the world dealing with that. Am I the only one in the world dealing with this, the health issue, the marriage issue, the issue with my kids, whatever it may be? Are we the only ones struggling? Are we the only ones dealing with this? Are we the only ones battling this? So you go through life sometimes with certain subjects, with certain thoughts, and because you're not going to say anything, you don't know if anybody else has ever entertained the same thoughts or had the same ideas. But let me ask you if this has ever been true. Whatever that subject may be, you're not about to say anything, but somebody somewhere finally has the courage to mention it. Isn't it amazing how good it makes you feel to know I wasn't the only one? I'm not crazy like maybe I thought I was. Maybe our marriage is no different than anyone else's. Maybe the things that we're struggling with our children, maybe there are actually others out there who are going through the same thing as us. I just know for myself. And again, I think some of you can identify with this. There have been times I wasn't going to mention anything. I wasn't going to bring it up. But when somebody else said something, it was like the load had been lifted. There was somebody that I could identify with. There was somebody I could relate to. And it was so encouraging to know I wasn't alone. Now, I mentioned that tonight, and I hope in the next few moments this will make sense as to why I've brought this to our attention, this thought, this principle. But I want us to look in Matthew chapter 11, and I want us to begin reading in verse number 1. In Matthew chapter 11, verse number 1, it says this, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities, So verse number one lets us know this, that the preaching ministry of Christ is in full swing. It says clearly in verse number one that upon the completion of commanding his 12 disciples and whatever it was he felt the need to give them instruction on, it says he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So Christ was very much involved now in his public ministry of teaching and preaching. But notice what it says in verse number 2. It says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." So in verse number 2, we read of John the Baptist, and what we read of John the Baptist is this, is that he was in prison. Now I know that most of us know the answer to this if we were to be asked the question, why was he in prison? But for those who may not know why John the Baptist was in prison, I want to just explain it very quickly, that John the Baptist was in prison because he had offended the wrong person with the truth of God's word, that being King Herod. John the Baptist had took a stand for what was right. John the Baptist had took a stand for what was truth. And as a result of the stand that John took, it landed him in prison, and it would eventually be what led to his death. So John the Baptist is in prison. This is a young man in his early 30s. He has preached the word, and he has spoken the truth. It has offended the wrong man, and he is now in prison. Now, as we think on that for just a moment, I want us to think about John the Baptist just a little bit more. I think this is very important. By this point in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we know that John the Baptist has already made certain declarations. We know that it was John the Baptist who said this, that he was not worthy to unloose the shoes or the latch that held the shoes of Christ on his feet. So here is how John the Baptist viewed himself in light of Jesus Christ and who he was. He said, "I am not even worthy to loosen the latch on his shoes." John the Baptist knew who Christ was. It was John the Baptist who said this, "Christ, you don't need to be baptized of me. I need to be baptized of you. Christ, we've got this backwards. It's not me that needs to be baptizing you. It is you that needs to be baptizing me." It was John the Baptist who at this point in the ministry of Christ had already declared this. He had already said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That's a fairly bold declaration, isn't it? Amen. And then it was John who also said this, that he, Christ, must increase, and I must decrease. Those are just a few of the statements that we know that John the Baptist made in light of who Christ was by this point in the ministry of Christ. "I'm not even worthy to unloose the latch on his shoes. This is the man who is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Christ, you ought to be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. And he must increase, I must decrease." John knew who Christ was. But where is John at right now? He's in prison. Why is he in prison? Because he spoke the truth. Now, I don't know what John thought. I don't know what was in his mind. I don't know what was going through his thoughts as he sat in prison day after day after day. But I have to think, if John was a fairly normal man in his thought process, I think there had to at least be some moments in those days where he thought to himself, "This isn't how I envisioned it. I did not envision myself in prison one day simply for stating the truth. I didn't imagine myself in this situation because I took a stand for what was right." And so what we see here is this in the passage of Scripture, that John was struggling. John was struggling And apparently he was struggling in some pretty significant ways. And I say that for this reason. If you look in verse number 3, some of you probably already know this. But in verse 2, upon reading that he sent two of his disciples, it says in verse number 3, "And said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" What's the question? The question is this: Christ, are you really the Messiah? Christ, are you the one that we're supposed to be looking for? Christ, are you the one that we have been waiting for? Are you the one, or should we be looking for another? Now remember who it is who's asking this question by way of the disciples, or on behalf of, let me rephrase that, remember who is the you know what I'm trying to say. Remember who is the one asking this. It is John the Baptist, who knew who Christ was. And now he is saying, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? In the midst of this struggle, you know what John is obviously doing? He's wrestling with some doubts. He's wrestling with some questions. He is wrestling with some uncertainties. He's got all these different things going through his mind, and one of the things he is wrestling with and questioning and doubting is, Christ, are you really who you said you were? Are you really who I said you were? Or is there someone else we ought to be looking for? So if you notice in verse number 4, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear, those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." And then in verse number 6, he said this, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." So in verse number 6, Christ said this, that whoever shall not be offended in me, they are a blessed person. What does it mean to be blessed? It just means this: they are a happy person. They are a joyful person. So when Christ said that the person who is not offended in him is a blessed person, what does it mean when Christ used the word offended? The word means this: the one who is not tripped up, or the one who does not lack trust or confidence. So what Christ is saying is, if the person does not lack trust, if the person does not lack confidence, if a person is not tripped up on who I am, then you know what they are? That is a blessed individual. That is a person who knows joy, who knows happiness. So what is Christ saying in verse number 6? He's just saying this, that there are some who do not wrestle with who Christ is. That there were some who had all the trust, who had all the confidence, who had all the faith, who had all the assurance that Christ was exactly who he said he was. But you know what Christ also allowed for? Some did struggle. Some did wrestle with doubt. And John the Baptist was one of those who struggled and wrestled with doubt. Does this make sense? There's no denying that John wrestled with this and John struggled with this. If he had not wrestled with this and struggled with this, he would have never sent his disciples with the question, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" If John was sure of that in his heart and his mind, he would have never posed the question, "Christ, are you really the Messiah, or should we be looking for someone else?" So Christ allowed for the fact that there are some who will never struggle with this, who will never wrestle with this. And for those who never struggle, for those who never wrestle, he said they're blessed. But he allowed for the fact that some do struggle. And I find this interesting and I find this encouraging, that in his response to the disciples of John, he did not show any disgust toward John. In the midst of his struggles, in the midst of his questions, in the midst of his wrestlings, Christ did not say to the disciples of John, "Go back to John and tell him to get it together." He did not say to the disciples of John, "Go back to him and ask him, are you serious? After everything you've said, after everything that you have promoted, after everything that you have preached, you're now wrestling with this? Are you kidding me?" That's not what Christ said to the disciples of John at all. What did he say? Go back to verse number 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." Go back to John and you tell them, or you tell him, what you have witnessed, what you have seen, and what you have heard. Again, in verse number 5, it says, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." You know what Christ said to the disciples of John in relation to the questions that John was wrestling with? He said, "Go back and tell them of the mighty works that I have done." You go back and you tell John what you have seen, and you tell John what you have heard, that the poor have the gospel preached to them. Go back and remind John of what I have done. So in the midst of his questions, in the midst of his doubts, in the midst of his struggles, you remind John what has happened and what has come forth from me. Remind him of my works. So here's Christ to try to summarize all this. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's doing the ministry that God sent him to this earth to engage in. John's in prison. His circumstances have changed. He's now wrestling with his doubts and his fears. And in expressing that to Christ through his disciples, Christ said, "Show John what I've done. And tell John what you've heard." And apparently that should have been enough to calm the fears and to answer the questions that John was wrestling with. This evening I want us to think about something just by way of principle. I want us to think about something that has been true of many, but it may not be true of everyone. There have been many people over the years who have traveled through this life and they have placed their faith in Christ for salvation. And as a result of the work that God did in their life through Christ, whoever that person may be, that person has gone all through their saved life and they have never questioned their salvation for a moment. They've never questioned what Christ did for them. They have never questioned the sins that were forgiven, the eternal home in heaven that was promised. They have never wavered from that truth for a moment. Throughout the centuries, there have been people like that. And you know what those people are? They are blessed. to be able to go through life and not have any questions, to not have any doubts, to not have any wonders, to not ever wrestle with the authenticity of the message of Christ, to never wrestle with the truth of heaven, whatever it may be, to never wrestle with that, they are a blessed person if that's how they have gone through life. But here's the reality. That for however many have gone through life with no questions, there are probably as many or more who at some point in their Christian life, they have wrestled with their faith, with who Christ is, what Christ has done, the reality of heaven. Is all this real? Is it make-believe? They have wrestled with their thoughts, but here's the thing. It's not talked about. Because what person wants to stand up and admit, man, am I struggling with doubt right now? Nobody wants to stand up and say, man, I'm the one right now who is questioning things. And right now I'm the one who is struggling with things. And I'm the one who is wrestling with all these different thoughts. Nobody wants to stand up and admit that. So here's what I think happens a lot of times. The doubts and the questions and the struggles never get addressed. Because we don't want to look like the person who's weak in our faith because no one else around us, in our minds, from our perspective, none of them are wrestling or have ever wrestled with that like we are. You understand the principle here? Nobody wants to say anything about what it is they're wrestling with. Because if I admit I'm struggling, someone might look down on me. Someone might be critical of me. Somebody might question my faith, my strength, whatever it may be. And so this evening, I don't know if this would be necessary. I don't know if this is something that anyone is struggling with tonight. It may or may not be. But tonight I want to spend just a couple of moments on this subject and on this thought. That if you have doubted, if you have struggled and if you have wrestled, I want you to be reminded tonight that you're not alone. You're just not. Now, again, you may be sitting here saying to yourself, Brother Kyle, do you really think we need this? I have no idea if we need it right now. I'm just saying, I don't know who needs it, if anyone does, but I'm just saying it's more possible than we might like to think. And so if you are doubting, if you have doubted, if you've wrestled with this, I want you to know, first of all, you are not alone in this. Others have doubted and others have wrestled and others have struggled. You're not the first one to be going through this. The second thing I want you to understand tonight in light of this and in light of the text is, it doesn't make you a bad Christian if you're wrestling with doubt. John the Baptist was probably as strong of a Christian as any of us are. If he wrestled with it, if he struggled with it, if he entertained thoughts in his mind that somebody may say, well, Brother Kyle, he shouldn't have entertained those thoughts. Listen, if he entertained them, and he was a pretty good servant of the Lord. I just want you to know that if you've wrestled with it or if you're currently wrestling with it, you're not a bad Christian just because you've had to deal with some doubt and struggle in your life. I don't know if that helps or not, but you're not a bad Christian. Another thing I want you to be aware of is this. God's not mad at you if you wrestle with it. He's not looking at you any more than he was looking at John the Baptist with some sense of disgust or frustration or irritation. He's not mad at you if you've wrestled with it before, and he's not mad at you if you're struggling with it right now. If you would look at your situation, if you'd look at your circumstances, and you would say, sometimes I just, to be honest, I don't know. I want you to know that if you've wrestled with it, God is not angry at you. Apparently, he understands that that's what some of us with our feeble minds wrestle with. So if there's been some doubt, if there's been some struggle, if there's been some wrestling with all things spiritual, you're not alone. It doesn't make you a bad Christian. And God's not mad at you. But I would say this from the scripture that we've read, and I think from other portions of scripture we could look at, I would say this, that Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, he does want us to get it established and settled so that the doubts and the questions do not continue to plague us. You understand this? Christ wasn't mad at John the Baptist. He wasn't upset. He wasn't irritated. He didn't blast John for his struggles. But he said, disciples, go back and tell him what you've seen. Go back and tell him what you've heard. And that ought to settle all the questions in his mind. If you sit here tonight and you would say, Brother Kyle, I have wrestled with this. There have been seasons in my life where I've questioned, I have doubted, I've had fears, I've had concerns. I understand, trust me. But it does need to get nailed down, and it needs to get established, and it needs to get settled so that you don't have to live with those doubts and those struggles the rest of your life. So then the question naturally would be something of this nature. How do I get it settled? You think I enjoy the questions? You think I enjoy the doubts? You think this is fun for me? So you're telling me I need to get this established and settled and nailed down? How do I do that? Be reminded of what God's done. Amen. Think about it. Did Christ say, or does the Scripture tell us, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Does the Scripture lie? It doesn't. So if the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, then all you've got to do is say to yourself, okay, was there a time in which I knew I was a sinner, and in that realization I called upon Christ and asked Him to save me? Well, yeah, I did that. Okay, then guess what? He saved you. He did. And it doesn't have to be doubted, and it doesn't have to be questioned anymore. If we know that there was a time in our lives that we did business with God in relation to our sin, and if we know that, then here is what we can know. He saved me, just like He said He was going to. But it goes past that even. Has God worked in your life since your salvation? Can you go back to different markers in your life and see that God did this, and God got a victory, and God brought you through this, and God accomplished this? If you can go back to different markers in your life and see where God has worked, then friend, that is one of those works that you need to remind yourself of, that it is because of that I can have confidence in the person of Christ in my life. So Satan has filled my head with doubt, and Satan has filled my head with wonder right now, and he's causing me to stress out. It's in those moments I need to remind myself, no, I called upon Christ to save me, and he did. I can look at this moment, and this moment, and this moment, and this moment, and I can know that God and God alone did that. I'm not going to sit here and entertain the questions and the doubts anymore. I'm going to be reminded that God did exactly what He said He was going to do. God has always done what He said He was going to do. And my life is a living example of that. So I'm not going to let myself wrestle with the doubt and the fears and the struggles that I've had. Even past that, in our salvation, you may say, well, Brother Kyle, I don't really wrestle with my salvation. I just wrestle with other things. Again, you're not alone. You're not the first one. It doesn't make you a bad Christian. It doesn't mean that God's mad at you. But you probably ought to ask yourself, do I really have a basis for this concern that I'm now carrying? Has God failed me yet? No. Well, He's probably not going to today either. God's been good up to this point. God will probably continue to be good. And the doubts and the fears that Satan is trying to put into my head, I need to let them go and get this settled, that God is exactly who He said He is, and God has done exactly what He said He was going to do. And so, again, you may sit here and say, well, Brother Kyle, I've never doubted in my mind one time whatsoever. These things that you've mentioned, I got to be honest and tell you, I can't relate to you, Brother Kyle. It's never been a struggle of mine. It may not ever be. And if it's not, according to Scripture and Christ, you're blessed. But I would like to throw this out just by way of thought. Maybe 6 months before this, that we read about in Matthew chapter 11. Maybe before this incident of John being in prison, he had never doubted before that. But it showed up later in life. Now, I'm just saying, you may sit here and say, Brother Kyle, I never have and I never will. You might be able to say you never have, but you can't sit here and say you never will. Because you don't know what might happen in the future that could lead you to some kind of doubt and wrestle with some kind of uncertainty. So we just need to be careful to not sit here and to have a pious attitude and to say, nope, that'll never happen to me. Again, it might not, and if it doesn't, you're blessed. But let's not be so confident that it couldn't. Because it could. And I would also say this, if you never have to this point struggled and wrestled with the doubt, be careful of your spirit toward those who might one day eventually admit the struggle. They're not an inferior person and they're not an inferior Christian just because they finally admitted they've been wrestling with their doubt. If Christ showed some grace toward John the Baptist, you and I probably ought to show some grace toward some people in our lives who might be wrestling with this. Amen. And so if you sit here this evening and you say, Brother Kyle, I would have never mentioned this. I would have never said this. I never would have brought it up. I would have probably just held on to this for a long, long time. But if you'd say, Brother Kyle, I've been doubting. Man, I've had my moments where I've questioned. I just want to say to you one more time, just so that you're clear on this, so that we're all clear on this. You're not the first person. Don't feel like you are. You're not a bad person, and God's not mad at you because of it. But you need to get it settled. And one of the best ways to get it settled in your heart and in your mind and in your life is to remember what God has already done for you. When you think about the power of God and the work of God in your life, it is amazing how that begins to address the fears and uncertainties that we wrestle with. Christ showed some grace, and we can take some comfort in that and have our fears and our questions and concerns eliminated. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as I'd come to you this evening, I would ask that you would be with this sermon that's been preached, God, that you would use it to speak to the hearts of whoever may be struggling. Again, I know it's not something we'd come to church tonight and just readily announce and speak up with boldness and declare that we've got our doubts and we've got our struggles right now, but Lord, it may be that someone needed to hear this tonight, and that someone just needed to be reminded that we can get it settled and we can know for sure that you are who you have said you are. You are who we have declared you to be. And we don't have to wrestle with this if we'll just remember what you've already done and what you continue to do. I pray that this would be a help to someone this evening. Maybe in the days to come, that if this message would be a help to someone, I pray that you'd bring it to our minds at that time. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. As Lord